Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to perhaps the most controversial text that a preacher will ever have to preach, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Controversial not because it is anything other than difficult perhaps to understand, particularly in our culture and our day. We began last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and I want to read for you the entirety of the passage, and we'll begin there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 16, if you'd like to follow along as I read. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. I normally won't title my sermons, simply because I'm perhaps not creative enough to do so. But this week I decided to title my sermon, and last week actually kind of gave me the idea, and I thought we ought to call it Doilies at the Door. You laugh at that, and that's good. But I say that, and now you're probably asking me, are you really going to require or ask women to wear a head covering next week? Well, yes, if you want to. Okay? The reality is, we read a passage like this, and our inclination is to ask immediately, should women cover their heads at church? Should they wear, and I don't want to be too crass, but the little doily on their head, or a bonnet, or some kind of shawl over their head? And the reality is, I believe that really misses the whole point of Paul's teaching here. I hope that as we unravel Paul's teaching, we will come to understand that the issue is not head coverings, but it is authority and submission. It is God's divine design for men and women, for husband and wife, for even in the church, the local church, that there is to be authority and there is to be submission. The mere reciting of the words authority and submission, I'm afraid, causes the hair on the back of our neck to stand up. When I just stand here and say that, you can see the uncomfortableness in the pews. Why? Now, I think it's a pretty tempered uneasiness here because most of you understand the Bible's teaching on this. But the reality is that oftentimes when you hear those words authority and submission, in our flesh, we want to be the top dog. We naturally, inclination is not to be submissive to authority. Even Timothy says that children will be disobedient to their parents, will be lack submission in the end times. That's true of all of us. We come out of the womb not liking authority, not liking to be in submission. That's why all of you have probably, if you have children, have spanked them at some point in your life, because they have failed to submit to the authority. And the heart is the issue. It loves to rebel. Our culture says, question authority. Our culture says, rebel against it. Claim your rights. No one should have authority over you. You are your own authority. We hear the word authority and submission, and we dislike those terms also because we have been misinformed by societal norms. We believe submission to infer automatically inferiority. It means weakness. Our culture says, and we have been influenced by our cultures to the point at which we think that if someone is in authority and someone is in submission, then there is inequality. And that's the world's mantra. The world says that equality means there can be no authority and no one in the lower position of submission or subordination. And so they rebel against it. But I hope that as you were here with us last week, you began to see that these things are not true. The world has it wrong. That is no surprise to us. The world has rejected God's word. They have rejected God's principles and plan and design. But they don't understand. And so particularly, as Paul addresses the idea of these differing roles among men and women in the local church, he says that it is God's design that men are to lead. In the home, in the church, and under their leadership, they would have authority. God's design then is for a woman to be in submission to their husband and to the male authority in the church. Clearly, these God-ordained roles, of submission do not constitute inferiority. And I cannot reiterate that enough times for you. As a matter of fact, it doesn't mean that there's inferiority. The opposite is true. For women are to be regarded and highly regarded in the church. They are actually, if we understand the scriptures rightly, they are indispensable to the body of Christ. They are indispensable as the body of Christ seeks to fulfill its God-given purpose. Consider with me for just a moment, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. The gospel is going out in the early church. And it says then that, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes, and notice it says not just men, but multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. And you'll see this throughout the book of Acts. The body of Christ has been added to, not just with men, but men and women equally. Women in that early church played a vital role in its growth as they served relentlessly, as they used their gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them to strengthen and bolster the work of the apostles, the work of the leadership, the work of the entire church as it spread across from Jerusalem to the known world. Women were highly regarded in the early church as they served, encouraged, strengthened, nurtured, ministered, and evangelized. A simply cursory read of the book of Acts shows the valuable place that women hold in the church, particularly in the early church. Consider Romans 16. Romans 16, Paul finishes up this grandiose, kind of the granddaddy of all theologies, if you want to say that, to the church, the book of Romans, with commending 26 people. Of the 26 people that he commends, 8 of them are women. Certainly, Paul did not have a low view and a low regard for women in the church. They weren't second class or inferior members, but they were to be highly esteemed, and they were, as Paul exemplifies, in his own estimation of women. in Acts chapter 18. We go back to the book of Acts. You remember Aquila is helped by his wife Priscilla to instruct the great Apollos in the way of the truth. In Acts 21, the daughters of Philip are prophetesses, prophesying. The Bible is absolutely clear that men and women are equal in their being or in their essence, who they are as created in the image of God. They equally bear the image of God. One is not greater than the other. And so to those who would believe that a man or even a woman to be superior to another because of gender, the Word of God stands against you. Yet as strongly as we affirm the teaching, and we do so, we also affirm that God has set forth differing roles. Men and women, according to God, are created equal, yet have been assigned by God different roles to carry out His will and His purposes. And as we've said, the man is to be then the role of authority, and the woman to honor him by her submission. Now, the world wishes to make all people a kind of androgynous species, if you will. They want to erase the lines of gender and role differentiations. But God, as the Creator, has set forth His design from the beginning, and that is that of authority and submission. And we talk about this often, whether it's the role between a husband and wife or parents and their children, whether it's leaders in the church and those who are called to be under them. All of society, all of God's society, in particular here in the church, is to be in this idea of, or understand the idea of authority and submission. Here's the reality. And if you get this, you really understand it. You and I were created as to be mastered. We were created as creatures to be mastered, to have someone in authority over us. Even the highest of men was created to be in submission to another, ultimately to God, but whether that be to government, be to other elders in the church, pastors, whether that be to anyone. God has created us to be mastered. As creatures, we need it. And it's really part of our desire is that, number one, we would be mastered by God, but also to any human authority that God so deems necessary. It is only because of the flesh and the rebellious heart of sin that we suppress that desire and we want to be in authority over those who have authority over us. And the reality is this, you can't argue with this because God has said it. Woven into the fabric of who we are as men and women is God's will that men would lead in humble servant authority and a woman would willingly honor her God-given authority in submission. And so I want to go to the text again this morning, not to try to show that women ought to have their head covered in church, but to answer the question, how would God have us glorify Him in worship? How is it that as the church comes together and gathers together to worship God, that we would live out His plan and design for men and women in the local church? And it's important that we come to 1 Corinthians because 1 Corinthians then has much for us to learn. As Paul writes to them, there's a great threat that tries to destabilize the church in Corinth. There is an influx of the world, and we've seen this. Societal norms, cultural immorality have all kind of been greeted at the door of the church in Corinth and welcome to come on in. We've looked at some of those with the man who was having an incestuous relationship, all kinds of immorality. All of these things were trying to come into the church, and the church was at times allowing it to come in. And here, What we have then is the door has been knocked on by what you might call a Christian androgyny. The view that there is neither male nor female, nor any kind of role distinctions. That God created men and women, they're all equal, they have the same role, and they all kind of just become one species, and there's no difference. As the Corinthian women were coming in and throwing off their head coverings to say, I'm under no authority except for God. And I think their argument may have been something along these lines. They may say, well, you know, Paul taught us similar to what he taught in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so, obviously, some women were coming in and saying, well, we're all one. We're all equal in Christ. So let's dissolve away all these gender role distinctions within the church. Those are cultural. And we can get rid of those now because we're all one in Christ. Now you have to understand that in the culture of Paul's day, in the time of Paul's day, in Greek and Jewish culture and Roman culture, whatever you want to call the culture of the time, every woman who was married and under authority would wear a head covering. Whenever she would go out, she would wear the head covering to show that she was in submission to her husband or to her father if she were a young woman. And now, all of a sudden, they're saying, hey, we're free from all of that. We're in Christ. We have absolute freedom. So let's take the doily off our head. It's probably a shawl of some sort. And let's not show our submission to authority because we're not under their authority. We're under the authority of God alone. So what you need to understand that this head covering was a sign, a very public one, mind you, that said, I'm under the headship of my husband. I'm under authority. And now in Corinth, the question is, in worship, should women strip their heads of their covering to demonstrate that they're not under their husband's authority, but only under God's authority? That's the question. And the question Paul addresses as gives us an answer in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. And the question, you might say, is do gender roles and distinctions still apply to worship in the local church? Should the church live out and practice the roles of men and women in submission and authority? To which Paul is going to say, as we said last week, absolutely yes. Yes. Well, why? Why do we still have this idea of authority and submission among men and their counterpart women? Well, last week I gave you the first one. The reason was this. It comes to us in verses 3 through 6, and it was this. Because of the nature of God Himself. Because of the nature of God Himself, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Within the triune God, as God is the head of Christ, and that is Paul's ultimate climax then, within the Godhead, there is one God, three beings. One being, three people, three persons. Ontologically, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are absolutely equal in their essence and their being. And yet, in their function, in their roles, there is authority and submission, as we see, as Christ submitted Himself to the will of the Father, as the Holy Spirit as well submits Himself to the will of the Father. All three are equal in love and grace and mercy and wisdom and omnipotent power and righteousness and holiness. One is not inferior to the other. But when they function in various roles of authority and submission. And Paul says that. So it says, because of that, within the very nature of God Himself is rooted the idea of authority and submission. Paul says, men, you should not have your head covered. And women, you ought to have your heads covered. He goes on in verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head covered, uncovered while praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. What's Paul saying? He's saying if you go to worship and put a head covering on men, that's what women are supposed to do. And you're acting like a woman. I mean, I'm just going to be blunt. That's what he's saying. You're blurring the line between what a man is and what a woman is. You're blurring the line between masculinity and femininity, and everybody's seeing it. And women, when you take off your hair, your head covering, you're saying that the lines between genders don't exist in the role differentiations. You're confusing things. And so Paul says, based on the triune nature of God, where there is authority and submission, that men, you are to act like men. And women, you ought to be as those of feminine and like a woman. And he says very clearly, when a man puts a covering over his head and acts like a woman, he disgraces his head. Well, what's the head? I don't think he's talking about his physical head so much. Who's the head in the verse before that? He's talking about authority. You're disgracing your authority. And for a man then to come in Corinth and to put a hat on his head was to say, hey, listen, I'm under the authority of something else other than God. And therefore, he dishonors Christ. Likewise, women, you disgrace your head by having your head uncovered, he says to the Corinthians. Well, who is their head? Their husband. You dishonor them. I think if you kind of just generalize this, Paul's saying, look, Christian men ought to be distinctly masculine. And it brings honor to Christ when you do so. Christian women, you ought to likewise be distinctly feminine so as to honor the man who has authority over you, and in honoring him, you honor Christ. Notice that Paul says at the end of verse 5, if you will, about the woman who failed to cover her head. He says this, excuse me. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off, for it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Let her cover her head. I mean, Paul is kind of just driving this home even further. He says, if you're going to blur the God-given roles of men and women, you might as well shave your head like an adulterer or a prostitute would. One of the signs of someone who was caught in adultery or a prostitution was they would shave their head, removing their hair, so that a public statement of shame. So Paul says, if you're going to try to blur the lines and erase the lines of gender and try to come up with some androgynous viewpoint of men and women in the church, then you might as well shave their heads. It's disgraceful. It's not glory to God to erase these lines, Paul says. It's shameful. That's Paul's point. Based on what? The nature of God. There's an order within the economic trinity, we said. How they function. Ontologically, they are equal in who they are, in their essence, and their being. But in their economic trinity, how they function, there is difference of authority and submission, and men and women are to conform to the roles that God has purposed. For men to play the role of a woman or a woman to act as a man is in opposition to God's design of authority and submission, and is dishonoring. That was number one. And if you get that, the next ones flow pretty easy. Let me give you several more reasons why Paul says that these women ought to wear head coverings, and so the principle being, greater principle being, of authority and submission. Why is it still important of gender role distinctions? Number two, you ready? Gender roles are different and are necessary because, what? Of the creation order. Of the creation order, verses 7 through 9. Let's look at it. Verse 7. For a man ought to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Paul is continuing with why the Corinthian women ought to have their heads covered. And he's going to make this argument from the order of creation. Now, you read that verse, and it kind of tweaks you a little bit. Even the men in the room got really uncomfortable, right? Man is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Oh, go out to the streets and preach that one. That'll win you a lot of new converts, right? It's a hard saying, but Paul's not saying. You got to understand, Paul is not saying that women are not made in God's image. He's not saying that. He knows that. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 teaches that absolutely man and woman are made in the image of God. They're image bearers. So what's Paul's point? Well, we need to understand this little word glory here. Because we think glory and we think, oh, the glorious position of a man and a woman, she's just the glory of man. Okay? And he gets to be the glory of Christ. The word glory in this context, I think, has the idea of honor. And I say that because I think the text gives it to us. Verse 14 and 15, if you will. You'll see how they make this contrast. Verse 14. He's going to use the similar words. Does not even nature itself teach you that a man, if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But there's the contrast. But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her. So glory and honor, dishonor are being contrasted there. Meaning that they have the same meaning. A woman's glory or her honor is that she has long hair in verses 14 and 15. And the man, if he has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. And so I think it's very likely that we should bring that back up in that understanding of glory. It does not mean that he's more glorious. It just means that he's honored. So Paul is saying that a person should always honor and respect the source from which they came. That's the created order. A woman honors man by wearing a head covering, thus showing that he is in authority over her. Verse 8, if you will. For man does not originate, that's source. For man does not find his source from a woman, but a woman from man. It's the created order. The man didn't come from Eve. Adam, when Paul's, I think, speaking of Genesis, Adam doesn't come from Eve, but he says very clearly, verse 9, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. When God fashioned Eve, he didn't do it like he did Adam. With Adam, he went to the dust of the ground, he formed Adam up out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him, and there was Adam. In Genesis 2, 21 through 23, God causes what? A deep sleep to come on Adam. And then when Adam is sleeping, he takes a rib from his side and he fashions and creates the woman from the man. This is embedded in created order, Paul says. And because the woman comes from the man, God's design is for her to give honor by her submission to her husband. Verse 9. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. I mean, you read that, and I got to be honest, I just keep reading. I read it to myself about 30 times, 40 times in the last few days. You read that, and you go, this just kind of grates. The woman was created for the man, but you've got to understand what that means. Because that's what the Bible says, that the woman was created for the man. I think Paul is here again very clearly referencing to Genesis chapter 2. And why it grates against this is because man kind of puffs himself up and he kind of walks away from this text thinking he's Mr. Neanderthal, right? Me, great man, you for me, woman. And he kind of talks like Tarzan or something, right? He thinks that, you know, he kind of beats his breast and says, I am man, and you are but an inferior, feeble woman, and you were created to kind of please me and do whatever I want. Wrong. Absolutely couldn't be any further from the truth of the Scriptures. What does it mean when the Bible says that a woman was created for the sake of a man? Genesis 2, Companionship. I mean, right before the woman is created, what's Adam doing? He's naming the animals, and God knew he wasn't going to find a companion there. But to show Adam his need for a companion. I mean, all you got to do is hang out with a few single guys and see how pitiful their life is. Okay, I'm kidding. Hey, they're going to get in trouble for that. I'm just telling you that. All right? You married men are going, yes, all right? It's true. A woman was designed and created to be a companion. Secondly, I think Genesis 2:20, as a helper. A helper. Why? Why does man need a helper? Because he's useless without her. I'm serious. I say that in almost every marriage I've ever done. That a man needs a woman. Most of you men can't even dress yourself. It's true. And I get to, my dad's not here so I can bag on him. I'll never forget. My wife and I were married less than a year, and my dad was visiting, and he comes out and he has olive green pants on and Kelly green shirt on. Okay? Now all you women are going, oh my goodness, all the men are going, what's wrong with that? Okay? Only to the next day I came out with two primary colors on, and my wife told me the same thing. Okay? Still the men are trying to figure out what's wrong with two primary colors. Okay? Well, you understand the point. God has designed the woman, what? To get you men through life alive. The woman was made to help because, men, you need help. She's not made so that you can dominate her or that you are be dominated by her. She wasn't made out of the rib of a man that you might tread upon her, but that you might protect her and provide for her as she now comes alongside you as your equal in a position of submission to do what? To help you fulfill your God-given responsibilities on the earth. And it's in that perspective, it's in that relationship that both man and woman find their fulfillment, find their satisfaction, find the joy of marriage, and find then in the worship of God as the church comes together, as men then lead it with authority and with the authority and women in submission to that authority. And so it is that Paul says, you Corinthian women, you ought to cover your heads to show that you are a helper to your husband, who is your authority. Your covering is a sign of your submission and is your God-given role to be his helper to fulfill all that God has for you two as one. Number three. They'll go quicker. Number three comes to us in verse 10. Why the gender roles matter to God? Because angels are watching. Because the angels are watching. Now I'm going to admit this verse is a doozy, all right? It's a tough one. And there are multiple interpretations. There are all kinds of crazy interpretations. And actually, most of the commentaries say it's unable to understand what Paul's saying here. I don't think it's that hard, okay? It's you kind of read this verse in verse 10, and it says this, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Huh? They're kind of like just thrown in there. Well, I think it's another one of Paul's arguments why women should have their head covered and show their submission to their authority. Now, it's not as difficult as I said. I mean, you read verse 10, and Paul's argument is this. Know this, you Corinthian church, when you gather for worship, the angels, all of the angelic host is watching. I mean, contemplate that for a minute. As we are gathered here this morning, the angelic host is watching our church. Why? Why are they watching? What are they looking for and watching for? Verse 10, he connects it. Therefore, you see that word therefore? It says, look, based on what's just come previous to that, based on this created order of authority and submission between a husband and a wife, between men and women, the angels are watching. What do angels understand? I think this is a reference to angels that are not fallen, that are the holy angels. They understand authority and submission. In perfection, they understand it. They are in constant submission perfectly to God. That they are there at His will, they are there to do His purposes, and they never have a moment where they say, I'm not going to submit to this or to that. They find their joy, they find their rejoicing in their submission to God and ministering to every one of His commands. And in heaven, I think Paul is saying, they look down to the church to be sure that indeed in the creation order of a male headship and female submission is being observed in the church, in the worship of God. I think that's what Paul's point is. Contemplate that for a moment. I mean, that's crazy in some ways to think about it. That the angels are watching to see if the men of Cornerstone Bible Church are godly fashion, leading and exercising authority in the worship of God. They're also looking down to see if the women are honoring the men by their submission of heart and their actions. They're almost a guardian of the created order as they watch the church, as they see to it that the church continues to follow the created order of a man and a woman in authority and submission. Simply speaking, then, submission is not just a matter of us trying to look good before men, but that we're actually not to offend the heavenly host of angels who worship God in endless praise. Now, it's interesting. I want to keep moving us through this text very quickly. Paul kind of just interjects verses 11 and 12 here, and it's not a mistake of his. He's intentional about this. Because at this point, I think it'd be very easy for some men to kind of think highly of themselves, more highly than they ought to. I mean, it's easy to kind of, for a man in his arrogance and his pride, to kind of put his thumb down and say, see, a woman ought to be in submission. And before a man grabs authority and kind of twists it for personal gain, to think of himself as better than a woman or to hold women captive to some self-serving agenda, Paul interjects to balance things out. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Yes, it's as though Paul says, however, yes, man, a woman has come from the man, and she was made to be his helper. She was created for the man. She was made to be in the position under his authority. But, Paul says in verse 11, you, men and women, need each other, and you are dependent on one another equally. Verse 12, for as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. You see what he's doing? It's kind of a balancing issue here. Paul says, I'm going to balance this out by reminding you that women are not inferior. But actually, men, if you want to even be alive, you need a woman to bring you into this world. So don't think so highly of yourself. The church must have women, Paul's saying, in the worship of God, functioning according to their gifts. The church can only be successful as women function in the church and are given that place and honored and regarded highly. Man, you may have authority, but without a woman, you can't function, Paul's saying. I mean, that's the beauty of the church, whether you're Jew or Greek, slave, free, black, white, male, female, all of it is necessary as we mutually build up the body of Christ. Some of you were here many years ago for our study of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says this, and get this, he's talking about gifts and using your gifts for the building up of the body. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one of you receives a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that, here's the purpose, Men and women, using your gifts, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, the church, Paul and Peter as well, is to be concerned with the glory of God. And when we understand that we are ultimately seeking the glory of God, not ourselves, we understand that each person in the body functions accordingly how they are gifted, and not only that, but according to their role as men and women. In every wonderful way, or in every way, men and women are fearfully and wonderfully made, and as new creatures in Christ, they have been given to bless and as a gift to the church. And that's Paul saying. He's saying you are dependent upon one another. Don't get too high and mighty thinking of yourself as though you have the position of authority. You are to be in submission. Number four. Because nature teaches it. Verses 13 and following. We're back to Paul's reasons again. Paul is continuing to give us reasons why we must keep this distinctions between the roles of men and women. This time, if you'll look at verse 13, he says this. Judge for yourself. And this is kind of an emphatic. You be the judge, you Corinthians. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? You judge for yourself. Corinthians, what's the obvious answer? Of course it's not okay. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, is it a glory to her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. Does not nature teach you? You say, well, what do you mean by that, Paul? What do you mean nature teaches us? Well, I'm just going to say, some have tried to say that by the word nature here, that it means that they've kind of come up with some scientific reason to say, well, by nature, man's hair grows slower than woman's hair. Or that man goes bald and therefore he has short hair. Okay, well, I've seen some pretty serious comb-overs with some long hair. All right? That's not true. But the reality is men and women's hair grow at the same rate. So the idea that men have short hair because their hair grows slower can't be right. So what is it? Well, nature in the scriptures can also refer to man's kind of natural instinctive sense of what is right and wrong. Man is given a natural understanding of what is right and wrong. You say, well, how do you know this? Well, let me take you, if you don't mind, to Romans real quick, chapter 1. You're familiar with these verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. It's talking about the gospel going out and men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. And then you go all the way down to verse 26, and he says this. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function, there's that word, the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own personal the due penalty of their error. What's he saying? Well, in Romans, Paul's saying, listen, there's a natural, okay? There's an instinct that men want to be with a woman. And a woman wants to be with a man. They're attracted instinctually to the person of the opposite gender. And yet, in Romans, man has suppressed the truth, and he has relegated that, and he suppresses that truth. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so God gives them over to all kinds of unnatural instincts. It's unnatural, Paul says, for homosexuality, lesbianism. Now back to our passage and understanding the word, that nature. Have you ever understood that in almost every culture that's ever been, that we know anything about within history, okay, that men typically have the shorter haircuts and women have the longer haircuts? At least they're differentiated by style. Men and women have different hairstyles. I look out there, it's pretty obvious who's a man and who's a woman this morning. It's not hard to tell. Why? Paul says, because It's instinctive. It's part of who you are as a man. You want to do the things that are masculine. And women, you want to do the things that are feminine. Women instinctively have long hair. It's just an instinct. And Paul's not trying to sit here and say, well, women need to have long hair. He's saying, listen, he's using the argument that there's things that are instinctive for a woman to do that are feminine, and she ought to do those, and she ought to act like a woman. And the same thing for a man. So you question now, all of a sudden, is everybody going, well, how short is short enough? How long is long enough? It's not the issue. The issue is what the, in a sense, what our culture dictates. You know, you've been to some place and you look at someone and you go, I'm not sure if that's a man or a woman. Let's just say, we've been there. That's a problem. If you're walking into church, Paul says, he goes, and if we can't tell the difference if you're a man or a woman and your attitude and everything, it says, we don't know if you're a man or a woman, that's a problem because God has created you for a specific role. Your chromosomes tell it. We don't need to get into all the politics around that, do we? Maybe I can ask the question, not to be funny, but to be serious, perhaps, but it is funny. Men, skinny jeans are out. You can't wear your sister's pants. Okay? You don't want to see me in skinny jeans, okay? I don't either. Women, you know what portrays femininity. Women are to dress like women, and men. Women, if you start dressing like a man, it's inappropriate because it violates the distinction that God has made between men and women and vice versa with men. Now, before I go, I want to just give you a couple quick applications, if I may. Actually, I need to just quickly comment on verse 16. He says this in verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious. Corinth had some contentious people in it, didn't they? Some of those contentious people were some women that were coming in, throwing their head covering up, saying, hey, we're free. We don't have to do this. And then they're hearing probably the reading of this letter that Paul has, and they're still in their heart saying, no, I don't want to have to wear that head covering. I want to have no authority over me. Paul says, know this, verse 16. We, that's the apostles, have no other practice. This is just it. Women cover their heads in worship to show their submission. He said, not only that they cover their heads when they pray and prophesy, but all the churches of God, universally, all of the churches of Asia Minor, of Israel, of the whole Roman Empire, all the churches that Paul knows of, he says this is a universally accepted practice that women ought to have their heads covered when they pray and prophesy. So Paul says, you want to argue with that? I mean, that's just one more argument, really. Only someone with a rebellious heart towards authority, towards God-ordained authority, could be so contentious. So, are we handing out doilies next Sunday at the door? You'll have to wait till next week to see. I'm kidding. No, we're not. We're not going to require head coverings for women. And this is why. We've got to distinguish between the fundamental principle that is underlying what Paul is saying here in the text and the application of that principle. The principle is that men and women are equal, but they have differing roles by God's design. That's the principle. And we're to work that out, and we're to live that out. Before, in the church, in our worship to God, in the world, in our husbands and wives, in every way. God has ordained men to lead and women to have a complementary and supportive role in the husband-wife relationship as well as in the church. That's why men teach and preach in this church, because it is dictated by God. That's why men are the elders and lead. The head covering is the application. It was the sign of submission to those in the first century. I just got to ask a question. Did any of you women come in here, and when you left your home this morning, you said, I'm not wearing a head covering today because I'm going to show that I'm not under any man? No. Hey, because that's not what a head covering means to you. Now maybe in some Mennonite communities or maybe even in foreign countries, there are still places where the head covering is essential and part of a way a woman shows that, her femininity and her submission to headship. But that's not true here, I don't think. Not one of you looks at that. So what is the sign today of submission? Have you asked yourself that question? I think first it's your attitude. It's your attitude. And I think that attitude shows itself in the manner in which a woman speaks to her husband and about her husband. Right? Ladies, I am speaking to you. How do you speak about your husband and to other women? How do you speak to your husband at home or even in public? Perhaps if you wanted a symbol, maybe a wedding ring. I think this even deals with the modesty of your clothing. Okay? It's all showing and projecting this idea that you are fulfilling God's role as a woman under a God-given authority for His glory. Secondly, I think we need to understand that God cares about the way we worship. You know the story of Nadab and Abihu? In Leviticus 10. Go back and read it. It's a fascinating story. It'll take you about 2 minutes to read it. Okay, Nadab and Abihu, they're priests, and God has prescribed exactly what's to go in the fire pan and be offered up to Him. Nadab and Abihu get this harebrained idea that they can improve upon the worship of God in this offering by adding some stuff to the fire pan. Well, as soon as they go up and they offer this fire pan before the Lord, what happens? Fire comes out and burns them right there. Kills them dead. Why? Because God prescribed the way in which He will be worshipped, and that is the way in which He is to be worshipped. Nothing else will work. It's amazing to me how in the church today people say, well, you just got to follow your heart, and you can worship God however your heart feels led to worship God. Wrong. Wrong. God cares about how we worship. And in this passage, He has prescribed the way in which the local church, Cornerstone, is to worship. And that is under authority and submission. That is with the idea that men are to lead and women are to be in a role of supportive roles of submission. It's no different than the way that God's prescribed what we do here on Sunday mornings. He's prescribed that we sing. He's prescribed that we read the scriptures publicly, to preach, to pray. We do all of those things. Why don't we have a drama team? You know why? Because it's not prescribed in Scripture. That's it. It's not prescribed. And so we must understand that worship is important to God. Lastly, and I reiterate this, women are equal to men, but have different roles. God, who is the creator, who knows best because He is the creator of all the creatures, us included, He knows how we should function. And for His own glory, He has made distinctions between the roles of a man and a woman. And I ask you the question, would we really believe that we know better than God? Would we really believe that we would know better than God and we would change and come into some androgynous understanding of roles? Well, may Christ grant us each the grace as we live together in unity, men and women, for His own glory.